We're continuing the Shir in Sipurei Maaseis, Rabbi Nachman's stories. We're in the middle of the final story, the 13th story, which is called the Seven Bettlers, the Seven Beggars. And so far we've covered the introduction to the story and also the first day of the Sheva Brachot. The part of the story that we're in deals with a couple, a young couple that was originally lost in the forest, their small children, and while they were in the forest, they met these special betlers. A betler means a beggar. And these beggars gave them food, provided them with a little bit of food, spent a little time with them, and then left them in the forest. First one, the second one, going through all seven. And after they finished with all seven, this boy and girl ended up leaving the forest. They came into civilization, and they began their career of collecting, fundraising for themselves, to support themselves, and they became well known among the betlers. And at one point the betlers came up with a great idea. Hey, why don't we make a shidduch between these two? Why don't we marry them off together? And they all agreed to it, and they dug a huge ditch in the forest. They couldn't afford a hall, a wedding hall or anything, couldn't afford a meal, so they said they knew that the king was going to be celebrating a birthday. They'll all come to the birthday and they'll get food, collect food from there, and this is what they'll use to celebrate the wedding of this young couple. And they did this, and it was a tremendous celebration, incredible joy. And at this celebration, they all started thinking, imagine if the betlers could be here. At first, on the first day of the Sheva Brachos, we know after a Jewish wedding, there's usually 7 days of celebration. So on the first day, they thought to themselves, imagine if only that first betler that we met in the forest, imagine if he could be here. And they started having tremendous yearning to see that first betler, and suddenly he appears, I'm here. And he says, whereas when I left you in the forest, I gave you a blessing that you should be like me. Now that I'm coming to your Sheva Brachos, I'm actually going to give it to you as a wedding gift to get to be like me. And each one of these betlers, when they first appeared to these children in the forest, they seemed to have a major defect. The first one seemed to be blind. The second one appeared to be deaf, each one of them. And the betlers, when they meet up with them now at the wedding, they explain to them that you might think that I have a defect, but in reality, it's not a defect at all. It's only because of the fact that I am above the physical world. I'm above the materialistic world. For this reason, to people who are steeped in materialism, in the physical world, to them it appears that what I have is a defect. Whereas in reality, it's because I close my eyes. Or the other one said, I close my ears to the foolishness of this world, to the things that could divert a person's attention from what's really important, what's really meaningful. And so far we've covered the story of the first betler. Today we move on to the second one. Rabbeinu Zal, Rabbi Nachman, begins that on the second day of the Sheva Brachos, of the celebration, this couple remembered the second betler that had supported them, that had taken care of them in the forest. He had given them bread and water, and they were crying and yearning, if only we could have this betler here to celebrate this wedding with us, the Sheva Brachos with us. This deaf betler who had provided for us. And while they were having these strong, deep yearnings for him, suddenly he appears and he says, I'm here. And he fell upon them and he kissed them and he said to them, now I'm giving you a gift to be like me, to live a good life like me, a Chaim Toivim. The first betler spoke about Chaim Aruchim, a long life. The second betler uses the terminology a good life. And again, he said, originally when we were in the forest and I left you, I blessed you with this. But now I'm actually giving you my good life as a wedding gift. You think that I'm deaf. I'm not really deaf at all. It's just that the whole world, the physical, material world, doesn't mean anything to me. For me to listen to all of their lackings, to all of their deficiencies, to all of their defects. Because what people are speaking about in the world in general, they're speaking about what they don't have. I don't have this, I don't have that, I need this, I need that. People feel that they're in need. They feel unfulfilled, incomplete, unsatisfied. Each one is screaming about what they're missing. If only I had this, or I need this. And even the joys that most people experience in life, in this world, in the physical world, even their joy and celebration, usually what they're celebrating is the fact that they feel, they believe, that there was something they were lacking before, and now they have it. At a wedding, a person's perception is that until now, I didn't have a wife, I was missing a wife, I was missing certain completeness in my life. Now that I have my wife, now I'm complete. This chisaron, this lacking of mine was filled. Person gets a new job, a new house, a car, all the different things in the physical, material world. But the Betler said, but to me, the whole physical, material world is zero, means nothing to me. That for me to allow these sounds to enter my ear, all of this talk of neediness and unfulfillment and lack of completeness, because I live a good life where there is nothing lacking. I'm not lacking in anything. And I have an approbation for this, I have a haskama for this, that I live a good life from the country of wealth. And their good life is, the good life of this country of wealth is, that they eat bread and they drink water. Let's pause here a little bit for a little bit of commentary, a little bit of clarification. We know that in our religion, in Judaism, in the Torah tells us there is a concept of a person feeling complete fulfillment, not lacking in anything at all. We'll give two examples of this now. In Rabbi Nachman's teachings, there are two books that are exceptional, both authored by one of Rav Nosson Zal's students. Rav Nosson Zal was Rabbi Nachman's closest student. Rav Nosson Zal had his own students. One of his outstanding students, his name was Rav Nachman Chirin. Rav Nachman from the city of Chirin. He was a major, major Talmud Chacham, a Gaon. And just to explain these two examples, he said that we note in Judaism we're taught that Shabbos, the holiday of Shabbos, includes in it everything. All the holidays and all the goodness of the entire year is found in Shabbos. Shabbos is called Tchila Lemikroi Kodesh, the first of all the holidays, the top one of all the holidays. Shabbos is referred to as Mekoyer HaBrocha, the source of all blessing. The Zohar HaKadosh uses the wording Deminei Mizborchin Kol Shita Yomin. All 6 days of the week draw their blessing from Shabbos. So Shabbos has all the different blessings in it that a person could possibly need or want. And we find many psukim in the Torah that emphasize this, that everything is found in Shabbos. All goodness is found in Shabbos. That's in terms of a time, a date, in terms of a location, a place on earth. Is there a place on earth that is blessed, that contains all the blessings a person could possibly want, a person could possibly need, where a person could feel that they're not lacking in anything? The answer is that this is how our Torah describes Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel. Lo yisechsar koil bo. There is nothing lacking in Eretz Yisrael. There's nothing missing. It has everything, any and all goodness that a person could possibly want, any happiness. This is the place. The location is in Eretz Yisrael. And again, there are many psukim to support this. So this rabbi, Reb Nachman Shirinzal, said, I will take you through all of Rabbi Nachman's teachings. I'll take you through all of Rabbi Nachman's lectures in his magnum opus, Likutei Moran, chapter 1, chapter 2, all approximately 400 lectures, where Rabbi Nachman discusses everything, a person, everything found in religion, everything in Judaism, all the different concepts are found throughout the Likutei Moran. And I will show you how every single concept in every chapter of Likutei Moran is found in Shabbos. That a Jew observing Shabbos properly will receive, will fulfill all the different points that Rabbi Nachman mentions in each chapter in Likutei Moran. The book that addresses this regarding Shabbos that he wrote is called Yikara de Shabbato, the preciousness, the specialness of Shabbos, where he goes from chapter to chapter in Likutei Moran, showing you how all the different points that are mentioned, Das, Tikkun HaBris, wealth, all are included. This is, unfortunately, this has not yet been translated into English, but at the speed that Baruch Hashem things are going among the stars in Breslov that are translating all the works of Rabbi Nachman into English and other languages, we can expect that it's coming up at some point in time. So one book was written about Shabbos. Another book, Zimras Ha'oretz, the Song of the Land of Israel, which again takes us through the entire Likutei Moran, through the glasses of the land of Eretz Yisrael, showing us how every single point that's mentioned in each chapter, a Jew living in Israel properly will experience, will fulfill all the and achieve all the different achievements that are mentioned throughout each one of these chapters in Likutei Moran. So that here, this Bettler, the deaf Bettler, who said, I am not lacking in anything, this Bettler, obviously, was in Eretz Yisrael. Even if he wasn't there physically, the question is, what is it about Eretz Yisrael? What is it about Shabbat that it's so complete, it's so fulfilling, there's nothing lacking, that when a person has this, they feel they're not lacking in anything? The answer is, the magic ingredient is emunah, faith. The Torah tells us about Eretz Yisrael, Shechon Eretz, Ure'ei Emunah. Live in the land and be nourished and nurtured by faith. Eretz Yisrael is the land, which, again, the Torah defines, lo sechsar kol bo. Nothing is lacking. If you live in Eretz Yisrael and you draw on its most precious resource, which is faith, faith in Hashem, faith in the Torah, faith in tzaddikim, faith in yourself, if you're drawing this resource that's so prevalent in Eretz Yisrael, you breathe it, the air is full of it, the sky reflects it, all the holy places that you visit, the Kosel Maravi, the Kivrei Tzadikim, if this is what you're looking for, if you're looking to achieve this feeling of being totally satisfied with Hashem, totally satisfied with what you have, this is the place where it comes most natural for a person to achieve that. The time, the best time when a Jew can experience this, on Shabbos. During the 6 days of the week, most people are involved in the pursuit. They're running. They're running to earn a livelihood. They're running to achieve, they're paying bills, they're looking for money. That's what's going on throughout the whole week. Every envelope is telling me, I owe. You owe this, I owe that, I owe this. Shabbos. For a Jew who's privileged to observe Shabbos, from the smallest Jew to the biggest Jew, both spiritually and financially, a Jew who observes Shabbos the right way, when Shabbos comes, there's no bills, not lacking in anything. what I have, my bread and my water, my chali, the bread of Shabbos, and the drinks of Shabbos, are like what the Jews had in the desert, the mon, the miracle food, that a person was able to taste every delicious taste in the world in it. Whatever you wanted it to be, it was everything. It had everything in it. And the drink, the well, the be'er of water that the Jews had in the desert, again, they were able to experience every type of drink. A simple Jew who allows themselves to experience Shabbos properly, with faith in Hashem, that this is Hashem's day. And if it's Hashem's day, it has all the blessings a person could possibly want in it. That Jew, when they sit down to their table and taste the challah and the wine, the drinks, whatever it is, all the different foods, experiences a feeling of complete satisfaction. There's nothing more that I don't need anything else. This is everything for me. This is the best. It's the finest. And it's this emuna, this faith, that the Betler was saying that he had achieved to the fullest sense, and therefore felt there was nothing lacking. We mentioned in the past that when the mon, this miracle food, this lechem and hashamayim came to the Jews in the desert, when they saw it, they said, monhu, what is it? Because they didn't know what it was. It was something extraordinary. And one of the commentaries, one of the great rabbis in Breslov, Rebbe Froimel Zal, writes in his Sefer Onik Shabbos, that the words mon hu, mem nun, hei vav aleph, spell the word emunah. That this miracle food that the Jews had thousands of years ago in the desert, each and every one of us today, who studies the life of this Betler, the Betler, the deaf Betler, who closed his ears. He wasn't interested in everyone saying they need this. I want. I know that if I believe, if my faith in Hashem is proper, then I will feel complete fulfillment. I won't want anything. I don't need anything else. Hashem is the total package. Shabbos is a total package. Eretz Yisrael is a total package for those who are privileged to believe. A person believes in Hashem, believes in the Torah, believes in tzaddikim. The tzaddikim, through their teachings, through the Torah of the tzaddik, a person learns what is fulfillment, what is happiness, what it means not to feel that you're lacking in anything, what it means to overcome jealousy, all the negative feelings that people have, or the things that the Yetzirah, the evil inclination, injects into a person that lead a person to feel needy, unfulfilled, dissatisfied. And it's through this emunah, through the Torah, the teachings of the Torah, and especially the way that tzaddikim have the ability to teach it to us in its purest sense, a person would say, but hold on a second. You're giving a solution for one day a week. What about the other six? You're telling me that 1/7 of my week I'll be fulfilled and 6 days I have to be prepared to suffer? No. The Gemara says that a Jew, zochrehu me'echot b'Shabbos, that a Jew who's really living properly remembers Shabbos from Sunday. From Sunday he's gearing up already, he's excited, and he has what to hold him up. I know that Shabbos is coming, number one. Shabbos is on the way, so no matter what kind of difficulties and obstacles and needs, this bill comes, no problem. Shabbos is coming. I know that because the Satan, one of the things that weighs us down, that makes us unhappy, dissatisfied, needy, is that feeling that it's never gonna end. That the never word, never had a good day, never gonna have a good. Never. The minute the person knows that there's a ray of light, that it's not never. There's a day when I'm totally free from all of this. The minute the person realizes that, then that gives the person the energy and the strength that the person needs to handle Sunday, to handle Monday, to handle those bills. It's not never. It's not all there. It's not, this isn't all there is to life. There's a day of total bliss. There's a time when I can unplug, when I unplug, and I'm so close. And remember, if a person remembers that on Sunday, then they can experience Shabbos on Sunday. They can bring the Shabbos into Sunday, into Monday, into all 6 days of the week. And this is in fact what the Gemara tells us. To remember the coming Shabbos on Sunday, or the concept of the menorah, the candelabra, that was in the Mishkan or in the Beis Hamikdash, with the middle candle that burned straight up, and the three candles on the right that leaned in towards the left, towards the center, and the three candles on the left that leaned towards the right. The Meforshim, the commentaries tell us that this is Shabbos, and the 3 days preceding Shabbos, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, we're already feeling that thrill that Shabbos is on the way. We know the custom, when we daven Shacharis on Wednesday morning, each and every single day has the Shir Shel Yom, the special song that the Levim used to sing in the Beis Hamikdash on that day. We say Hayom Yom Rishon Bashabbos, Hayom Yom Sheni Bashabbos. On each day of the week, we're connecting it, we're attaching it to Shabbos. We're remembering that there's a major celebration coming. There's a day of total bliss that's on the way. On Wednesday, at the end of the Shir Shel Yom, the final three sentences there are L'chu Naranano L'Hashem Noriya L'Tzuri Sheinu. Let us go sing to Hashem, to our the great salvation. We recite the first three sentences of the Friday night prayer, of the Kabbalah Shabbos. The L'chu Naranano, we're starting it from Wednesday morning. The countdown, 3 days to Shabbos. And Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, we're not letting go yet. We're not letting go of the previous Shabbos. We're fighting to remember it, to hold on to it, to cling to it. That I know it isn't all bad. Life isn't all bills and worries and there. There's a blessing that a Jew can experience, person can experience a taste of Olam Haba, a taste of the world to come when there'll be no bills and no suffering and no worries. I can experience that in this world. And in fact, the halacha tells us that if a Jew, for some reason, didn't have the opportunity to make Havdalah, the special prayer, the special blessing, which disconnects us from Shabbos and introduces us into the 6 days of the week, if you couldn't do it on Saturday night, you can do it on Sunday. Couldn't do it on Sunday, can still do it on Monday. Couldn't do it on Monday, can still do it on Tuesday. Which means even on Tuesday, I can still say this special blessing of Havdalah, saying that now I'm disconnecting from the previous Shabbos. Which means that connection to the previous Shabbos, I can definitely still carry it with me till Tuesday, because on Wednesday already, I'm switching to the new Shabbos. On Wednesday morning, I'm going to say L'chu Naranano, welcoming the new Shabbos. Let's continue in the story. This was commentary, and we're going to see how all of this fits into how Rabbeinu Zal continues the story. So this Betler said, I will show proof that I live this good life, that I'm not lacking in anything, and my proof will be from the country of wealth, where they live a good, their good life is that they eat bread and drink water. The Mishnah says in Pirkei Avot is the choicest statements of the rabbis of the Talmud, the Mishnah tells us that what is the path of Torah? What is the path of a Jew who wants to be connected to Hashem? Pas bamelach tochal, eat bread with salt, v'kiton shamayim, and a pitcher of water. And it says there, if you will do this, if you will live this type of life, ashrecha, you'll be fortunate, v'tovlach, and it'll be good for you. The Mishnah asks, what is fortunate and good? What does that mean? Fortunate in this world, in the physical, materialistic world, and it'll be good for you in the world to come. Good for you in the world to come, we're taught that a person in this, the more a person makes connections to the physical, materialistic world, the more a person becomes attached to materialism. I don't want one box of cereal. I need 12 different flavors of cereal in my house. One box of cereal, one flavor of cereal is enough. I need one different one for Sunday, different one for Monday. And suits, of course, I need 12 or 13 suits, one to for this occasion, one for that. The more a person attaches themselves and becomes more and more dependent on more and more materialism, when that person passes away and they go to the next world where there's no materialism, it's a radical change. It's unbelievable. It's horrific. Whereas the more a person trains themselves to require less in this world, I don't need a lot. I don't need 12. I don't have to have 12. I don't. If I have one, it's fabulous. If I have two, it's extra credit. It's even better. The more a person can minimize their needs, what they feel they have to have, I have to have this, and if I don't, I'm lacking. The more a person can do that, then the transition into the next world will be easier. But the question is that the Mishnah here says that if I'm existing on bread and water, I'll have a good life in this world. Rav Nosson Zalman asks in Likutei Halachos, what does that mean? How can you have a good life on bread and water? And the answer is that magical ingredient that we mentioned before, the emunah, the faith. If a person believes in Hashem and believes that Hashem is the ultimate perfection, and I am not Hashem, I am imperfect. I come into this world, a child is born into this world naked. I didn't bring anything in this business arrangement with Hashem. I haven't put any, usually partners invest in a business, then at any point in time where there's any kind of disagreement, each one says, well, one second, let's see what I brought into the business, let's see what you brought. So we'll see what's mine, what's yours. And if we look at our lives honestly, what have we brought into the deal? We've come in naked, nothing. We've brought nothing into this. A person realizing that I've contributed, then anything that I'm getting is an extra. Anything that I'm getting, I have to be thankful and appreciative to my partner who's giving everything. A person who has this realization that everything is a gift from Hashem, then that person, even their bread and water, they'll feel more pleasure and fulfillment in it than the other person who has a wine cellar with 3,000 bottles of wine, every different type of wine, everything there, but forgets that it isn't theirs. They start this. It's mine, and I earned all of this. I accumulated all of this. I owe it to myself to have even more. This is the starters. I have this. I want more. I know that there's another wine that I don't have yet. Well, there's another. My next door neighbor has something that I don't have, and the person is never fulfilled, never happy. So Rav Nosson Zalman writes, to the degree that a person can train themselves, can understand in their brain and in their heart how much I'm owed, how much I've brought into this deal, and how much I'm... And a person recognizes that even the minimum, the most minimum, bread and water is fabulous. It's not owed to me. If I have that, I have to say thank you and appreciate it. That person in this world of materialism, that person will be the luckiest, happiest, most satisfied person. That person will have a genuine appreciation for the minimum, and when they get more, they'll be they'll be billions of times happier even. And that's the Torah tells us, Hashem says, if you will serve me properly, Moshe Rabbeinu, va'avadetem es Hashem elokeichem, you'll serve Hashem, u'beirach eslach mecho v'esmeimecho. Hashem will put His blessing into your bread and water, and you won't have any illnesses. We know that generally, doctors, and especially natural doctors, anytime there's an illness, it reflects a deficiency. Vitamin deficiency, this deficiency, that deficiency, something that's lacking. Usually they say, and that's where the pain is coming from, that's where the illness is coming from, some kind of a deficiency. Hashem says that if a Jew will lead a proper life, uberach, the blessing will be put into your bread and water, meaning whatever you have, however minimal you have, when it has the blessing of Hashem in it, which comes from this emuna, this faith, because the Torah says, ish emunais, rav brochais. A person with faith is a person with a multitude of blessings. That person's bread and water will be blessed. That it'll have everything in it. The person will not have any deficiency at all, and therefore there'll be no illnesses, there'll be no ailments, there'll be no problems. There'll be nothing to complain about, not lacking in anything, complete satisfaction. And now Rabbi Nathan went on to say that there is this, because there is a country, the Betler goes on to say, there is a country which has tremendous wealth. They have huge treasuries. One time the people in this country got together and each one started showing off what his good life is, how his life is the best, and how they live a real good life. And each one of them began to describe their good life. And the Betler, I was there, and I said to them that my good life is better than all of yours. And I'll prove it to you. I'll prove, because if you really are living a good life, let's see if you can help a particular country that has a major, major problem right now. This country that has this problem, they had a garden, special garden, and in this garden were fruits which had every delicious taste in the world. You could taste every kind of delicious taste that you would want from anywhere in the world. It also had smells. It had flowers that have smells, perfume smells, that represented every single good smell found in the world. And it also had things to look at. Again, beautiful flowers that had every single color, every single beautiful color that you could see anywhere in the world. All of this was found in this garden. And there was a gardener, a caretaker, who took care of this garden, and the people in this country experienced the happiest life, complete fulfillment from this garden. They had everything. We know that the Torah tells us that the sustenance that Hashem sends down to the world, when the Torah describes Hashem's blessing being sent to us in the world, the term that's used is motor. Motor in Hebrew means rain. And the term motor is used not only limited to rain, but it also represents the blessing, Hashem showering us with His blessing. The Sforim tell us that the word motor has three letters, mem, tes, and resh. The mem stands for mare, that which you see. The tes stands for tam, that's what you taste. And the resh stands for reach, smell. And these three, the ability to see, the ability to taste, the ability to smell, these basically cover all the different things in the world, everything in this world that a person experiences, that a person enjoys. We enjoy seeing things. There are people who travel, spend thousands of dollars traveling all over the world. Why are they going? Because I want to see. I want to see things that I can't see over here, that I don't see in my neighborhood, in my city, in my country. That's why they're traveling all over, looking, they want to see. The taste also. People going to different, buying different foods, going to different restaurants, and again, traveling the world over, because I want to taste everything. And reyach, the smell, which the Sforim tell us is the most spiritual of all the senses. That what smell represents, that smell is the closest thing to the soul, to what the soul experiences. And again, we know there are perfumes. A person knows in terms of things that are of value in this world. There are perfumes, there are smells where an ounce of it could cost a few hundred dollars. Why? Because it's so special. It's so special. And these three represent the pleasures of that are found in this world. And we're told that this garden had in it every single type. You could see every type of enjoyable sight. You could taste every type of enjoyable taste and smell every type of enjoyable smell. However, the gardener got lost, was nowhere to be found at one point. And as a result, everything in the garden went kaput, as we say. Fell apart because there was nobody taking care of it, no caretaker. However, this garden was so special and so outstanding that even without the gardener, even without the fruit and the positive things in there, just from the weeds in this garden, from the things that grow by themselves, that alone could have been enough to sustain all the people in the country. They could have lived off that and still had a wonderful life. However, there was a very evil king that came upon this country and wanted to try to destroy them, but he saw he couldn't do it. So he decided he's going to destroy the good life that they have from this garden. Not that he's going to destroy the garden, he's going to leave the garden. However, he brought to this country, into this garden, he introduced three groups of his servants. And he told them to follow the instructions that he gave them. And by doing that, they succeeded in destroying the taste, the special tastes that people could experience in this garden. The fact that a person could taste anything they wanted, anything good that they wanted. The group that destroyed the taste, as a result of their efforts, anything you would eat from the garden now tasted like a dead animal carcass. Tasted like nevela. They destroyed the smell to the extent that any flower that you would smell in the garden, or anything you would smell, smelled like chelbana. Chelban in English is called galbanum. In these spices, the 11 special spices of the Ketores that were used, the special incense that was used in the Holy Temple and the Beis HaMikdash, were taught that 10 of them had wonderful aromas. One of them, the 11th one, had a terrible foul odor. And that was called Chelbana. And now the second group of servants of this king saw to it that if a person would smell anything in this garden, everything now smelled like Chelbana. And they also destroyed the things, the beautiful colors and the beautiful things that people would used to look at this in garden and enjoy. And they made it that people, when they would try to look, they were like clouds. All they saw was clouds and a mistiness. They could no longer see any of the colors, any of the beauty that they used to see in this garden. And now the Bettler said, if you people from this wealthy country, if you believe that you're living a good life, let's see if you can help these people. If you can solve their problem, then we'll know that you have a real good life. But I'm warning you, the Bettler said, this deaf Bettler said to them, that if you don't succeed in helping them, it's very possible that the damage and the destruction and the defectiveness that those servants of the king caused to that country are going to affect you. You're going to be harmed by that. So the wealthy people said, let's do it. And they took off, they left for this country with the garden in it to see if they could help them. And the Betler said, I accompanied them, I went with them. While we were traveling, we know usually even a wealthy person, when he's in transit, he doesn't have his whole house with him, he doesn't have all of his wealth with him. So he's in a limited form. The Betler said, however, these people had such a good life that even while they were traveling, even in transit, I saw that they were still living a very Chaim Tovim, a wonderful good life. Each one had his Chaim Tovim. They had everything they needed with them because they had these special treasures, this incredible treasury in their kingdom, you know, and they brought with them whatever they needed, and you saw that even in transit, they're having a great time. However, as we started getting closer, as we started approaching the country with this defective garden, everything started going sour. Suddenly the taste and the smell, everything, they felt that everything had become sour, spoiled. And I said to them, the Betler said, I said to them, look at this. You haven't even entered the country yet, and everything has become spoiled and sour for you. What are you going to be like when you actually enter into the country? And therefore, for sure, there's no way in the world that you can help those people, you can solve their problem. And the Betler said, I took my bread and my water, and I gave it to them, these wealthy people who thought they're going to go help the other country. And with my bread and water, they were able to taste every delicious taste in the world. Everything was perfect. And all the smells and all the things, they had everything, complete fulfillment. And it corrected everything that had soured and spoiled for them. Now, the people from the country that had the garden in it started realizing how bad things were there, how messed up things were, how spoiled, and they thought it over, and they said, you know, we've heard that there's this land of wealth where they have all kinds of tremendous wealth and blessing. And they thought that their garden, their gardener, the one who was taking care of their garden, through whom they were living this fabulous life, they thought probably he comes from the same place as that land of wealth, where they have this, they also live a wonderful good life. So they said, maybe we have to send a mission, a group of people, to go to that land of wealth, and they certainly will be able to help us. So sure enough, they chose a group of people, a committee, and they sent this committee on a mission to go to the land of wealth and to see if they can help us. And that committee meets up with the Betler and the representatives from that land of wealth who had already come on this mission. And they asked them, where are you going? So they said, we're going, the people from the country with the garden say we're traveling to the land of wealth because we're hoping they're going to help us, they're going to help solve our problem. So the people say to them, you're looking at representatives from that country. We are from that country and we were coming to you to try to help you. But the Betler, the deaf Betler said to them, you need me, you don't need them. They're not going to be able to help you in any way. I've proven to them, I've showed them conclusively that they're not the ones to solve your problem whatsoever. Therefore, he said to those representatives from the land of wealth, you stay here. I'm going to go with these messengers. I'll go back with them to their country to help them. And I went with them, and we entered into the country, and we came to a city, and the Betler said, I saw that the people in the city, someone is saying a joke. Someone said some kind of a funny remark. In Yiddish, it's called a vertel. A vertical means like a cute thing. Somebody said something cute, something funny. And then I saw other people gathering around, another person. And again, they're gathering around. What are you doing? They're telling jokes. They're telling funny things, vertlich. And all of them are laughing. They're laughing. They're enjoying these things. And he said, I put my ear to listen carefully to what they were saying, what these jokes were about. And I realized it's profanity. They're telling dirty jokes. That's what they're telling, what we call dirty jokes. Nivel peh, using foul language. That's what it's all about. This one is saying one kind of a profanity, and the other one is saying a more subtle type of profanity, and this one's laughing. And then I went further. I went to another city to observe what's going on there. And I saw two people get into an argument, a major disagreement about a certain business deal. And they decided they're going to court. Going to have to solve this in a court. And they go to the court. The court hears both sides and the court comes up with a decision. This one's guilty. This one's innocent. This one's guilty. And they come out of the court and they're at it again. They're fighting again as if nothing happened in the court. They're ignoring totally the decision of the court and they're back fighting. And they say, this court is nonsense. We're going to go to a bigger court. And they choose another court because the court that they had gone to originally was an arbitration. They had both agreed sort of to accept that, but now they came out and they're both disagreeing again. We'll go to a different arbitration. And they're fighting and they choose a different court. And this continues to the point where I saw that the whole city is just courts and courts and courts. They're all they're fighting, all arguments, and each court has a long list of cases and everything. And I realize that there's no truth here. There's no semblance of truth. People lie. A person, they come out of the court and says, they didn't say that. I don't know you. What do you mean? The court did? No, it's nothing. The whole city is full of lies. There's no truth there. And that's why they come into the court. This one slips the judge something under the table. There's a bribe. And therefore, the judges accept bribes. And we know that where there's bribery, there's no truth. There can't be truth. The Torah testifies, Ki hashochad ye'aver einei chachamim, that bribes blind intelligent people. Even the Torah calls him Chacham. The Torah says he's an intelligent person, but the minute he's given some kind of bribe, money, some kind of benefit, can't see straight anymore, can't see the truth anymore. And he said, then I went further, and I saw that the country is full of adultery. All kinds of illegal relations between men and women. And they're so full of it to the point where it's become acceptable. They don't even look at it as anything illegal, anything terrible. It's normal. And I said to them, that now I see why the sight and the taste and the smell of your garden has become totally defective. Because this evil king left these three groups of his servants for them to go and mess up your whole country by mingling among you and introducing foul language, dirty jokes, and introducing, and that messed up the taste of everything in the country. That whatever you eat tastes like dead carcasses. And then they introduced bribery into the country. And as a result of that, bribery is blinding. So can't see anymore. You look at things and nothing looks pleasing. Everything has lost its beauty. And they introduced adultery into the country, all kinds of sins, all kinds of illegal relationships between men and women. And as a result of that, the smell has become spoiled completely. Because we mentioned that the smell is a spiritual type of thing. It's the closest thing to spirituality. And the Torah teaches us that the minute a person is misbehaving in the area of a relationship between men and women, the spirituality goes. The soul goes. The ability to, that smell, that good person loses it. Therefore, the deaf betler said to them, if you will undertake to correct, to eliminate, to eradicate these three problems from the country, you'll see that the taste and the smell, everything will be restored, and you'll even get your gardener back. So the people in the country decided they're going to do it. And in the next shiur, Mitzvah Shem, we'll discuss exactly how they did this, and we'll go back and try to clarify exactly how all of this applies to us in our own lives. We hope that in studying these stories, we believe that Rabbi Nachman has put all kinds of guidance and advice in these stories, and especially in this final story, to show each of us how to live a true good life in Mitzvah Shem, which will lead to the ultimate good life with the coming of Mashiach, the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, from here, Rabbi Yameinu, Amen.